grace, we're going to begin today with a participation piece. So you can grab the rock under your chair. Go ahead and see if it's still there. If you've got one, you can pick that up. It's always a little risky when you just put rocks under everyone's chairs and where that could go. So you might think Old Testament style. If you don't like the vision, you can just go ahead and pelt the stage with your rock. I'll do my Goliath or something. That's actually not where we're going. Here's the point of the rock. Did you notice the rocks when you came in today at the foot of the cross that were spread out? So hundreds of rocks out there. And this is what we're doing together. We're writing down, what is your prayer for the future of our church? When you think about the future of grace, what's your prayer? It could be one word, could be one phrase, could be a sentence. But we're going to write that down together. I'll explain a little more at the end of the message what we're going to do with these rocks. But they're symbolic. When we write down that prayer, we're saying together, God, we're relying on you in this vision, in this time of our church. You know, we want to be so relying on you. We want to be in prayer. We want to be united. We're all praying together. So you could pick someone else's rock up outside and pray for that. And they're praying for that. And we're praying for each other. We're praying together. So that's how we're going to start the series, a little participation in the rocks. Let me go ahead and pray as we get into the Word together. Father, we thank you for such an awesome weekend. We thank you that our hearts are full of praise and your love, and we thank you for that overflow. And God, we pray you guide us as we get into your Word today, that we would listen close, Lord, to your message, your voice, your Word, and your purpose for us. And we celebrate that in Jesus' name. Amen. God is the one who gives fresh vision, and it's so important in all the areas of our life. And over the last 6 months at Grace, we've been doing something together. And this is the phrase right here. We've been collectively listening to God, entering into a progressive launch. So what does that mean? First, when you hear vision is simply listening to God. How are you listening to God? What is he saying? It's another way of saying, God, what do you want to do through us? What do you want to do at this time in my life? What do you want to do in this season at Grace? So we're really tuning in to the Lord and his direction. That's the vision part. Now, next is collectively. And this is the entire church together. Some people, when vision comes, they think, well, the pastor should just head up to Mount Rainier for 40 days, not eat any food, and then come back down and then share the vision. That's not how it's working. Collectively, so this started 6 months ago in the candidating process with the elders. Then we had an elders retreat. We had, it's all right, if rocks are flying during the service, that is okay. We give them permission for that. Elders retreat as well. Then staff participation. Many times the staff has given input. And then the entire church together. We've just had 3 weeks of vision forums. There's been so many comments and suggestions, things coming in. I just want to say every single comment has been read. All the input is considered, prayed over. This is something collectively we're doing as a church, and it's what God is raising up. So here's a cartoon that goes back to someone gave it to me this week, and I thought, okay, I'm going to put it on. Basically, we're looking for an innovative pastor with a fresh vision who will inspire our church to remain exactly the same. And that's how it works sometimes in visions and how churches play that out. So here's the other part I want to highlight. It's the progressive part. Sometimes there's a hard launch. And it's like, here's the mission statement, the vision statement, the logo. Here's everything chiseled in stone of what we're going to do for the next several years. That's not for us. The downside of that is when you cross every T and dot every I, what happens if things change and God's moving and redirects? If everything's in stone, it's kind of hard to, you know, go find a new stone or something like that. So this has flexibility. We're intentionally delaying logo, mission statement, a vision statement. Why? So we can focus on the core of this vision and the heart of the vision and let it breathe. It's got some layers to it. So be patient over the next 3 weeks. There's a lot to process and think about and pray about and let it sink in and go deep with the vision. And that takes a little time. So we're creating some space to just take that daily grace and go deep with that. For those of you who think, wow, this sounds like change and change makes me nervous. And I don't like change. Here's an important principle. We are remaining deeply grounded in God's word. Some things never change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're following the same God. We are committed to his word right here. And when you think about any vision a church has, should be firmly grounded in God's Word. This vision will come right from the Word. And someone said this about our church. I said, what have you been noticing? The last stretch. You know, what have you been noticing at Grace? And the person said this. It feels like our church is getting more and more healthy. And I thought, wow, what a cool word. That our relationship with each other, with God, is getting more healthy. So this is a vision that's grounded in God's Word, and we're more healthy together. And so let's go to God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. This is an overarching verse for really the entire series. So you could highlight this one or just make note of it. And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:15. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. If you want a banner over our lives, it's this: for God's glory and our good. That's what that verse says. Everything for God's glory and our good. If you go through life like that, you've got a North Star. And then there's a movement in hearts. The church is about people. So person after person transformed and overflowing grace that's powerful. And the church is a movement. The church is never meant to be stuck. Don't ever settle for that. Just going through the motions. The church is a living group of people that are following God, and He's bringing a movement. So, a place like Corinth, where Paul wrote that, people were skeptical. I don't know if God could ever move in Corinth. You might feel like that. I don't know if God's ever going to do something in our family. I don't know if God is ever going to do something in my school. I'm not sure God's ever going to do something in my workplace. And we get like that. I don't know if God could really move in our church. No, this says it's a movement that God's doing in Corinth. If God can do it in Corinth, He can do it anywhere. And He does do it in Corinth, and He's doing it here in our lives too. So why is vision important? It's this: we experience greater unity, alignment, and purpose. Sometimes in a church, all these different ministries and people are kind of scattered. You ever notice that? And people can be in silo groups, doing their own thing. Everybody's kind of going their own direction. It's just like, wait, I thought we were family. So a vision brings some clarity, unity, alignment, purpose, goals, where we're in step with the Lord and with one another. So that's what we're calling daily grace. And here's kind of a purpose statement, if you want to think overall. We help people experience the grace of Jesus in their daily lives and daily grace. So let's jump into the scripture. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is a story in the Bible where daily grace just jumps off the page. So turn in the Old Testament. So go to the left. If you've got, you know, a phone, you're going to find it really quickly. If you don't, that's great. You got your Bible with you. Excellent. Turn to 2 Samuel. So in the Old Testament, the first five books are the Pentateuch. Keep going. Samuel, then Kings and Chronicles. We're in 2 Samuel, not 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And this is a story that centers around David and Mephibosheth. It's not a name you hear every day, right? Let's say that together. Ready? We can say Mephibosheth on the count of three. One, two, three. You nailed it. Some of you have studied the stories already. So here we go. Chapter 9, verse 1. David asked this question: is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they called him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. King David asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" And Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." What a question David asks. What a way to do life. Can you imagine waking up in the morning saying, "Now, is there anyone that I could really show God's kindness to today?" Is that your first thought during the day? Or, you know, there's David saying, who can I show God's kindness to? And what's kind of shocking and radical about this is he mentions the house of Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Was Saul kind to David? Saul took out his spear and tried to pin David to the wall, like right through his heart. He kept throwing spears at David. David ran. Saul got the entire army, chased David high and low in caves, wanted to kill David time and time again. And what does David say? Oh, how can I be kind to Saul and his family? David loved and blessed Saul. He blessed Jonathan, Saul's son. And he loved and cared for now Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson. So what a response for David to say, who can I show kindness to? And even my enemies are the people who have tried to hurt me. Here's daily grace. It's enjoying the richness of God's kindness enjoying the richness of God's kindness. And with David, there's a vertical and there's a horizontal. David's received so much love from God that he can't help the overflow is into his horizontal relationships. You know what a lot of people do? They try to sever the vertical and the horizontal. They say, oh, I got faith. Oh, I got this awesome relationship with God. Well, what about how you're treating other people? Oh, that has nothing to do with faith. That's something totally different. That's my relationship with that person. No, God says those two are bound together. And in fact, the basis of how we treat people is the vertical. When our relationship with God is so filled with His love and grace, then our horizontal relationships dramatically change, radically change, and they reflect that kindness we've received from God. So David knows that grace. Now he's showing that grace to Mephibosheth. And let's learn a little more about Mephibosheth. Turn to the left to chapter 4. Still in 2 Samuel, chapter 4. One verse tells us his story. It's powerful, this verse. Enter in to Mephibosheth's journey, and this is what we find out. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. Now, he was just 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came to Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. What did we just learn? At age 5, he learned on the same day his grandpa just died. Have you ever heard that news? I mean, that I still miss my grandpa so much. I know he's in heaven, but I miss him. On the same day, he learns his dad died. His dad and his grandpa died. And then the person who's taking care of him drops him. And now he's a paralytic. His name is Mephibosheth. He's given that name Mephibosheth, which means man of a shameful thing. Do you know in that culture, if someone was a paralytic, people just assumed, oh, it's because you've sinned. You're cursed by God because you're a paralytic. Mephibosheth, man of a shameful thing. And so his world at age 5 just changed completely. And we enter into this story. And what David's doing with him inspires us because grace, we enjoy it from God. But we also extend it. In that, do we have a responsibility to care for the people around us? In our culture, we like to think, no, I'm independent. I do my own thing. I got my stuff. I got me, myself, and I. And God says, that's not it. You have a responsibility and a privilege to care for Mephibosheth. Do you know anyone? Mephibosheth. Someone that's sunk in shame. Someone that doesn't feel love. Someone that's all alone. You have a responsibility to recognize those people around you and reach out to them. And so this is daily grace in action. Daily grace is not something wimpy. It is in truth. It is strong. It's our identity. It goes to the deepest place of who am I? Loved by God now. And out of that, action. Making a difference in people's lives. So we're seeing this play out. Now, here the radical part continues. Look at verse 4. Where is he? David asked. Ziba answered, he's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, Mephibosheth replied. David sent a chariot to Lodabar. That's kind of how I picture it. Sends a chariot to Lodabar to pick up Mephibosheth. Now, that word Lodabar, you just say Lodabar. I mean, does that sound like a place that's really happy? I'm living in Lodabar. Debir, that name, it means no communication, no pasture, no word. In Lodabar. Geographically from Jerusalem, go to the north and the east, and he's in Lodabar. And then this chariot arrives in Lodabar. Mephibosheth, you got to think he's a little scared. He's a lonely soul. He's a little discouraged. I mean, Saul's not on the throne anymore. Granddaddy is not on the throne. We got this new king. And now the chariot comes from David. What would Mephibosheth assume? Mephibosheth would be thinking, that chariot is sent to kill me. If you read through the kings and the history of the Israelites, when there's a new king, the new king will often completely wipe out the family of the previous king and the previous line so that there's no uprising. He wants to flex his muscles and show that there's a new sheriff in town, and the old sheriff, everyone in his family gets killed. So here comes this chariot. And Mephibosheth hears it's from David, and he's thinking, here comes my executioners. This is a chariot of death. But in fact, it's a chariot of life. Has God ever reached out to you and you thought, oh, I couldn't do that, or what's God? I don't know what God's doing here. And later on you realize, wow, God was sending me an opportunity, a blessing, a friend, an opportunity. I didn't pick up on it right away. It wasn't a chariot of death. It was a chariot of life coming from God. So here's the daily grace part. David is living it out. Daily grace is when you live out your faith, which is relevant in every situation. David's in the palace, but he has Lodabar in his heart because of his faith. David's in the palace. He has Mephibosheth in his heart because of faith. Faith, again, is relevant. He sends a chariot of grace. And the message to Mephibosheth is the king wants you. And Mephibosheth saying, I'm unworthy. I'm part of Saul's family. Saul tried to kill David. I would be considered an enemy or a threat. I'm unkempt. I'm not even cleaned up. You want me to come before the king? I'm invited to come to the king just as I am right now. And we are here together today. And the king says, I'm coming for you. I want you. I'm inviting you. King Jesus invites us. We say, well, just as I am, I mean, right here with the things I've done this week and the last year and the last couple of years and the things that nobody knows about, he's inviting, just as we are, with a chariot of grace to say, come on, come on in. David is no longer compartmentalizing his faith. This is an important part of the vision. So if you're a little tired from the retreat this weekend, you know, this is one to write down right here. So faith often gets compartmentalized. And so David could say, well, I praise the Lord in the temple, but once I get back to the palace, I am not, none of that. You know, faith is for the temple, not the palace. So here's three ways faith gets compartmentalized in our nation. Notice these three. Number one, it gets compartmentalized to a certain day. Oh, Sunday mornings. That's the faith time during my week. And then sometimes Wednesday nights, we also meet. So I have two faith times during which compartmentalized. But a relationship with God is 24/7. It's not compartmentalized. Or here's another compartmentalizing. We say only for that place. The FLC, that's the holy place. The chapel, that's the holy place. That's where faith happens, but not compartmentalized. The truth is, faith is for our home. Faith is for our school. Faith is for our workplace. Faith is for our community. Faith is when we're on vacation. Faith is, God is everywhere. God isn't just here. And so we try to compartmentalize God and our faith to certain days, certain times. And here's a third way, certain aspects of our lives. God, you can have the Bible study part of my life, but not the dating part. God, you can have, you know, the whole part about singing your praise. I will sing you a song, God, but God, don't step into my social life and some of my friendships. Now I talk about people when they're not around. God, you can have this part, but not that part, compartmentalizing. And they ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in all of Scripture? And what does Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, all your mind. He keeps saying all the places, all the ways you're living, all the days of the week, all the locations, all your heart, all your strength. We need to take compartmentalizing faith, take that little box and just crush the thing. And then we come alive. And faith isn't just stuck in this dead, moldy little box. So it is important. Sundays, it's important. Wednesdays, it's important. Church is important. But how much more? That's just a catalyst, a springboard for faith throughout the week. So we see that happening in daily grace. What else does David add? Look at verse 7. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I'm going to restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul. and you will always eat at my table. It's like, are you kidding me? The king is saying, I can always be at his table. He's going to provide for me. He's going to give me land. He's going to give me blessings. My granddaddy had it. And now, even though he's not king, David is going to shower that into my life. There's a reason. David in 1 Samuel chapter 20 had a friendship covenant. Pretty cool concept with Jonathan. And they made this covenant in friendship. And now David is following through. He's keeping his word. He's blessing Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And it's that Hebrew word I love, chesed, loyal love. God has been so loyal in his love to David. God is a covenant-keeping God that now David makes a loyal love with Jonathan, and he's going to keep it. And it's going to play out. Chesed started vertical. Now it's horizontal. Just say that word, chesed. 1, 2, 3, chesed. Yeah, I know, it's kind of Hebrew sounding. So this is why it's important. You have a lot of friends and family, maybe that aren't ready to open up the Bible. They're not ready to read the Bible, but they're very ready to read your life. In fact, they've already been reading it. They're reading it close. So this is why chesed is so powerful, because it's so evident David knows God and this awesome God, because it's seen in the chesed with Jonathan and now Mephibosheth. When you're a loyal friend, when you're faithful, when you keep your word, people around you start to notice that, like, oh, that's different. Your love is so consistent. It's like, do you know a God like that? Is that the God you worship? Does he have some of that chesed too? And so it's played out again through David. Now, David makes a statement here where he says, you can eat at my table. And I want you to envision that table. David's, this is the king's table. I mean, this is the table in all the land. You say, well, who's at the table? We read Ziba's at the table. Ziba has 15 sons, 20 servants. And David says, oh, Ziba, by the way, you're going to be farming for Mephibosheth. You and your family, you're now taking care of Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth looks over. There's Ziba. Who else is at the table? There's Joab. Joab is the commander of the armies. Can you imagine if every meal you just sat next to the commander of the armies of our nation, the greatest general in our nation? You know, you're just sitting next to him every meal. Then who else? Oh, Solomon's here. You know, just little old Solomon, only like the wisest person on the earth at that time. What kind of small talk are you going to make with Solomon, right? It's just like everything he says is just like gushing with like wisdom and practical and helpful. And it's just like, what do I have to say next to Solomon? And there's King David at the table. King, the greatest king the Israelites have ever had. He's there at the table. And they're all at the table. And the king says, I can come up. And so here he comes up. And he's crippled and clump and clump and clump and clump. And he walks up to the table. And David says, Mephibosheth, we're so glad you're here. Clump and every day, clump and grace and grace and grace and grace at the table. And Mephibosheth sits down at the table. It's a lot to take in. God's grace is a lot to take in. And so this is what he says in verse 8. Mephibosheth, he just bows down and he says, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? He says, I am just a dead dog compared to you big shots. And the message is, God loves dead dogs. You don't have to impress. God dies for dead dogs. And you think, I'm sitting here and everyone else is so spiritual and I am just a dead dog. God dies for all of us. And the message to Mephibosheth is, you are not a dead dog. You are a child of God. That's your identity. Not a dead dog. You are so loved. You are just as loved as Ziba and Joab and David and Solomon. The ground is level at the cross. And you are just as dear and loved as all of them. Mephibosheth. Wow, that's grace. This is daily grace, becoming a community of people who display authentic grace. And at our church, it's multi-generational, and that is awesome. We celebrate that. Is that the easy way to do it? Not always, but that is the best way to do it. So what does daily grace look like in our church? A few examples last few days. Thursday, I connected with and went to, spoke to Young at Heart. Those are our seniors at our church. Lively group. And as we were talking about what God's doing, I can't tell you how happy they were. We're talking about the children and the students. And the young at heart are just fired up. They're excited. And then young families. We met with about 60 people after service last Sunday. And they're just so excited about what God's doing in the younger families. And then talking about seniors, I mentioned, well, the senior center across the street from our church, they just asked us to come over there now and help people study the Bible and learn the Bible. And so that's happening. And now you all don't clap because you're kind of reserved, but the seniors, they were just like, that is so awesome. They were so excited. And then I had to tell them we told no to the senior center because we're just too busy. And so we're not going to be able to do that. I'm joking. That's the tongue in cheek right there. So we're going to go over. We got people, you know, they're excited to go over there and connect with them. Our seniors, I said, how long have you been here? Some of them been at the church 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We sit here in this building because they have prayed and served and given. It's like how awesome that is to be connected there. And then Friday, I come in to this facility here, and upward basketball is happening. So our kids are playing basketball with kids in the community together. And the families are together, and the parents sit together, and they're talking together. Some of the kids in our church, their moms are serving, and their moms are coaching. And their dads are coaching. And their dads do the referee thing. And I talked to two of the boys. I was like, your dad's a ref. And they're like, I know. I said, so on the court, you call him dad or ref? And they could tell. They're getting a little suspicious. And then I was just like, oh, couldn't you just say, hey, dad, like, you're not going to call a foul on me on that. Are you dad? You know, and throw that out. They wouldn't have any of it. Full of integrity. They were not going to work that angle. But I just thought, how cool that picture again of the community, our church, together, doing life, doing basketball. And then go retreat this weekend. Yeah. Awesome. I mean, I was in there Friday night. I was checking everything out just the whole weekend, the video, hearing all the reports. It's inspiring to me when I just see a room full of students with their hands up, just praising the Lord. And then it's not just praise for here, but the next day going out and serving around our community and then staying in homes with people from our church. About 50 people have stepped up this weekend from the church. So we've got all this together in homes, that bonding, that multi-generational, just those conversations, that love. I mean, we are one church family in multi-generational. And that's the grace of God. Daily grace isn't like something new we're starting today. It's something that God's already been doing and He's building. And we're just saying yes to where He's taking us. And so we celebrate all that. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus, when He washed feet in John chapter 13. In Jesus, there was actions and then there was a message. And sometimes we remember the actions. Oh yeah, that's right. He washed their feet. But we sometimes forget the words. And as soon as He washed the feet, this is what He said in John 13. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I've done to you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And when I read about David and Mephibosheth, it's great to study the story, but how blessed when you do them. Who's happier, David or Mephibosheth? I can't tell. I mean, I think we're both. I don't know so far in the story who you've resonated with more, whose shoes you're in, but I think we're all Mephibosheth. I mean, we all receive so much grace from God, and then we're all David. We get the opportunity to extend the grace, and it's both. And I don't know who's happier, but that's exactly how it's supposed to work. And one powerful thing about this story is that Mephibosheth's son is named Micah. I said, well, Micah, what's up with that? Mephibosheth, that name means man with a shameful thing. His son Micah, who is the Lord? Who is like the Lord? The Lord is so awesome. What just happened? The next generation was affected by the daily grace between David and Mephibosheth in Micah's name, who is like the Lord. I want to say this, that if you have kids, they don't miss much. They notice. And they notice when religion's compartmentalized. They notice when religion's dead. They notice when there's one thing at church, but something else at home. When you teach a marriage seminar, but the marriage at home looks way different. They notice. They're looking. And because Micah has noticed what's going on, that'll affect him deeply. Because he's tasted and seen that the Lord is good, through not just with the Lord, but with the relationships he sees around him. So they're detecting. And that's what Micah's able to do. And we get a picture again of multi-generational, the generations and the impact. I want to do something unique. I don't usually do this, but at church a lot of times we pray. You know, if someone's being sent out overseas, we just pray. We pray for lots of different things. But right now, I just want to pray for everyone who's been at the Go Retreat this weekend. So I'm just going to kind of come down here. We're going to pray together. And we just want to say that we honor you and we love you. And this is your church as much as it is anyone else's church. And our hearts are for you, and we pray for you, and we love you. So let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for this weekend in the Go Retreat. We thank you for every student. And Lord, we thank you how you speak to their identity and who they are in you. And God, we pray that you give them courage, that they wouldn't have to even play the games of trying to fit in with the culture and be like everyone else, God, but they would be so secure in your love. And God, we pray that love would be so overflowing that their homes, their families, their relationships at school, their teams, God, they would know you're with them. Your grace would be so evident in their hearts. And God, you'd raise them up in their generation to lead well for you. We pray in your name. Amen. There's something that David says, and it's that Mephibosheth will always eat at my table. And he doesn't just say it once in verse 8, but then you drop down to verse 11, and we read, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." And in verse 13, "And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet." And that word "always" is powerful. We're going to take communion, and I just want that phrase as we take it in a few minutes. You're always eating at my table. What a statement of security. You're secure, you're welcomed, you're here, you're part of the family. Always eat at my table. And that's not just the provision of food, but it's honor as well, and it's care. And in that culture, different from our culture, if you ate a meal with someone, that was the closest expression and the deepest expression of friendship. You know, if you ate a meal with someone, the person in their home, they were saying, "I would die for you. That's how much I love you. I would die for you. We eat this meal together." Some of you are thinking, I'm going to have to think twice before I invite some people over to our house now. But that was the culture. It's like, you know, I was talking to a guy in the military, and I was saying, "I love you." And he said, "I just want to tell you, when I hear those words, 'I love you,' that's got to mean I would die for you. That's what it has to mean." And it's like, wow, do we just say those words, "I love you," or what backs it up? So to eat together, "I would die for you." We take communion together. When we have that meal, when we sup together, the King of Kings is saying, "I have died for you." And so it's a powerful picture right here. Here's the take home. The church is ultimately people. More than programs, more than a building. Yes, we have programs. Yes, we have a building. But the people. And grace looks like you. Daily grace is actually what we all want. It's a passage of overflow to be living in that. How do you live in that? And if you're thinking, "Oh, that just sounds like too much, you know, how could that be?" Jesus said this to the woman who was like the opposite of holy. Jesus said this to her to encourage her. He says, "Whoever drinks the water I give, living water, you're never going to thirst deep down. The water I give will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So together, we want to drink living water daily. And it's Jesus doing it through the power of the Spirit. And where I say it's innovative is a lot of churches emphasize their weekend service. A lot of churches emphasize their life groups. But I don't see a lot of churches in our land that are going for the daily experience with Jesus in saying, "That's the picture. That's the picture." It's great to go to church. Great to be in a life group. But the goal is not to check those two boxes. The goal is daily. And so how are we going to do that? We're going to experience it together. We're going to shape it together. We're going to jump into it together in the power of the Spirit. So I'll close with this question. What's your prayer for the future of our church? Now go ahead and grab those rocks again. And there's Sharpies at the end of the row there. You can pull those out. If you know what your word is, just write it down. If you know what your phrase is, prayer for the church, write it down. It can be a sentence. When we think about rocks, as we hold these rocks, rocks are throughout the Bible. And God says that He is a rock. Jesus said, when you take His words and you put them into practice, your life is on the rock, not the sand. There was a time in Joshua chapter 4 when the people crossed the Jordan River and God said, pick up 12 rocks and remember those rocks. Always remember what I've done. Tell your children. And it was an important time as they entered into that new season. Our church is entering into this season. It's an important time right now to grab a hold of that rock. And one other word that's important, Ebenezer. Do you ever hear that word? There's a song, an old hymn that says, come thou fount of every blessing. And here I raise my Ebenezer. Maybe you've sung that and thought, well, what is an Ebenezer? Ebenezer means rock of God's help. And Samuel in that passage holds it up. And God has helped them with the Philistines, and God will help them. And He holds up His rock, the rock of our help. That is the Lord. And we're confident in how He's going to help us going forward. So if everyone grabs their rocks right now, if you've written something on it, great. If you haven't yet, that's okay. Grab your rock. Let's lift up our rocks together. And these are our prayers. So we're going to pray right now together as we hold up these rocks. Father, we thank You that You care about us, that You hear the prayers of Your people. These are from the deepest place in our hearts, for our lives, for our family, for our church family. And what, God, we hope for, what we pray for. And we thank You that You see our hearts, You see the rocks, and You hear our prayers. We want to continue to lift these up to You, God. And we're confident, Lord, that You exist. You do awesome things as we seek You. And Lord, we'll give You the glory for every good thing You want to do. Help us to stay tuned into Your vision, to not compartmentalize faith, but to live it out together, not just in one place or time, but vertical, horizontal, everywhere we go. And we'll do it in Your strength, we pray. Amen. Amen.